Well, it seems that even taking a couple weeks off didn't shake my cold, so still have a little bit of a cough. But we'll work through that this morning. Well, this morning the message is entitled Living for the Glory. Now, if you just think about that as a statement, living for the glory, it conjures up some thoughts, doesn't it? If you were a sports person, or if you played sports, team sports, there was always that one person on your team. You remember them? If it was basketball, they would go the whole end to end with the ball. They would take the shot. And the other teammates are standing around going, what are we, just blockers for you, right? Or if you played hockey, and there was always that guy. There was always that guy that he was good. He could handle that puck with a stick. He could do that. He was a good skater, except he knew it. And so he would go through and all the way down instead of passing the puck. And that's what coaches will say, pass the puck. Don't be a puck hog. Pass the puck. But there's always that guy that'll skate down the ice, doesn't want to pass the puck. He'll take the shot, and because he's good, sometimes he even makes a goal. And so all the crowd cheers, and you can tell he's got the fist pump happening. He's proud of himself. He's skating around, and the other guys are standing with their sticks like this, ready to smack him. When we look at people, sometimes there's a sense in people that they live for the glory. They live for all of that praise, all of that attention. But the living for the glory I'm going to talk about this morning is something quite different. It's something quite different than this self-motivated, glory-seeking, self-serving kind of a glory. This morning, we're going to look at living for the glory of God. And although I can't really do justice with this topic, this is huge. If we were to talk about the glory of God, this is huge. So I can't do it justice in one message, but what I hope is that we can get a sense of how living for the glory of God is really the essence and purpose of our life. If there was one purpose that we would have in life, this would be it, to bring God glory, to live our lives that would glorify our Father in heaven. In the eyes of God, there's no greater role, no more important objective, no more worthy task than to glorify God, to glorify Him with our whole lives. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. How do we glorify God with our lives? Pardon me. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do give you thanks this morning. Thank you that you give us these lives to live. And Lord, you give us permission to live any way we want. You tell us that some things are beneficial, some things are not. But Lord, you don't force us, but rather you let us make by free will those decisions. And Father, this morning as we look into what it means to live for your glory, Father, those decisions that we would make in life are such different ones than trying to seek glory for ourselves. So, Father, this morning as we look into what it means to live for your glory, Father, may you illuminate, may you enlighten us, may you show us by your word the way we should go through our attitudes and through our actions and through our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, let's start with a definition. What does the glory of God mean? Glory is one of the most common and powerful words in the Scripture. It's often used in the Scriptures to define or to describe the manifestation of God's presence. So when we see the word, when we read the word God's glory, that it's a manifestation of the presence of God. It directs us to words like praise and honor and worthiness. So when you see the word glory or glorify, it means to give honor to the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, the word glory is used to translate several Hebrew words that speak of having of something having weight or a heaviness to them. So something with a weighted heaviness, meaning that it wasn't movable that easily. It was something of substance. Or it went on to express honor or importance or majesty. In the New Testament, the term glory speaks of judgment or of opinion or by extension, it speaks of good reputation and speaks of honor. To give glory to God or to glorify God means to give him what is due him because of the weight or importance of who he is and what his character represents. He is holy, he is pure, and has ultimate authority and power. That is where that weightedness, that heaviness comes in the word glory. So how does God receive glory? Well, first of all, God receives glory through us. The scriptures tell us that our very existence is to know him and to glorify him. If there was a way to sum up why we are here, why we have a God that we come to worship, was his purpose in creating us? And I know people all over the world, they seek purpose in life. What is my purpose? What is it that I'm here for? The scriptures tell us very clearly that our purpose is to know God and to bring glory to him. Isaiah 43:7 says this, that we are created to bring him glory. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. God says that he created us for his glory. That is our purpose, to shine or to radiate God's perfection into the world around us. And by doing so, we please God. We live a life that is pleasing to God. We live a life that shines that light back to him and says, he is the one. He is the reason that I do anything in life. He is my purpose. He is my reason. I want to live my life so that he is pleased. And if I live my life to emulate what he does, he is pleased with my life. He is glorified by what I am doing. So God receives glory through us. God receives glory through creation as well. The purpose of creation around us is to point us to the glory of God. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Have you ever taken time to stop and marvel at something in the world? Have you ever taken that time? You're just going along and all of a sudden you realize something. It just strikes you of the beauty of this thing. It strikes you at how the colors come together. For our anniversary, I got Margaret a bouquet of roses. And they were yellow roses and they had red tips. I don't know how they do that. It's probably some, I don't know what it is. And they had red. We took a picture of it. And then afterwards, that little picture had come up, and I was looking at that picture, and I marveled at the coloring. They were there, right there on the table. I could see them, but when I looked at them in the picture, it allowed me to get in closer and to actually appreciate them and appreciate how the color comes up. And I looked at this. The backdrop wasn't even very beautiful. It was our table. But yet there was something astounding about how God put all this together, how he made those flowers for my enjoyment on that particular day. You know, when we begin to marvel, when we begin to stop and look into creation, what do we see? Do we see just nice things that, you know, somehow exploded and happened on the scene? Or do we actually see God's handiwork? Do we actually see God's handiwork? Do we see that at work? Do we appreciate what God has made for us to appreciate? And when we do that, when we see the magnificence of what he can do, do we then turn our eyes towards God? The scripture says the heaven declares God's glory, his greatness, his ability, his holiness, his power, and his love for us. Why would God make something so beautiful and so simple as a rose? Why would God do that? He could have just said, Everything that's edible is green. And if it's green, you can eat it. If it's blue, don't eat it. He could have just said it like that, but he didn't. He gave us color and he gave us vibrance. Even the songs that we sang, even in the hue, we can appreciate the hue, the color, the shade of a color. God didn't just make things blue, right? If our wife was to tell us, go down and get me that blue dress, which one would you get? You'd look at the blue dresses and you go, there's too many. There's too many colors of blue. I can't even figure this out. We go home frustrated. She would have a good chuckle. But even in the colors, God created through creation for us to appreciate. So the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. As we look at these things in creation, our eyes are drawn back to God, to his magnificence, to his creativity. And in that, God receives glory. Well, God also receives glory through the magnificence of his wonders. Even the universe, the great unknown beyond our solar system in its vastness, is set into place with all of its intricacies and all of its detail to bring glory to God. I get a real kick out of this. There's a solar eclipse coming up. And so I was listening to this on CBC, and they're all just clamoring. Bob McDonald, he's traveling down. He's seen, I don't know how many solar eclipses he's seen all around the world. You have to go to these places. And he's telling on the radio, he's telling of how the sunlight around it, how you can see, not with a naked eye, with a lens, but how you can see the color and how it changes and how it has a fantastic glow around the moon and how the darkness isn't the same darkness that it is at night. And he's just marveling at God's handiwork. He doesn't identify it as God's handiwork, but it's God's handiwork. He's marveling at this. Scientists, they clamor to build bigger telescopes. Why? Because they want to see what God created out there. They go, oh no, it just sort of fell out of the sky and made itself. That's all right. Go with that if that's the extent of your guesswork. But we know that God created. And there's a vastness beyond. There's a vastness beyond. They make satellites and probes and telescopes just to discover what God has already set in place. So God receives glory through the magnificence of his wonders. As people, as his created, as we stand in awe of what he has done. So to glorify God really, then is really the purpose of everything. To glorify God then really is the purpose of everything. Yet so often we miss it, don't we? We allow life to become more about ourselves than about God. We fret about the struggles that we have, or we fret about the struggle for our own glory. Ah, I didn't get this thing, somebody else did. I could have did better on that, but there was someone else that did it maybe a little bit more. We miss out on giving God the full weight and honor that is due him, because oftentimes our eyes are focused on us. How did I do? What was my achievement? How have I done? How are people thinking of me? We oftentimes just think about ourselves. We pray, but it's shallow. We serve, but it's self-motivated. We live, but it's for our own comfort. If to glorify God is really the purpose of everything, then how are we doing with that? Are we giving God the glory that is due him? Are we giving God the authority that is due him in the world and in our life? Oftentimes that's a struggle that we have as humankind. So how can we change that? If our answer is no, I'm not giving God the glory that is due him, how can we change that? How do we live our lives to really begin to bring glory to God in everything, if that is really the purpose of living? Well, let's look at a couple of ways to maybe start that process. And like I said, this is a mammoth topic. So these are just drops in the bucket of seeing God's glory, of of trying to comprehend God's glory. But here's a couple of ways to start the process of changing how we view God's glory. And the first is to start by adjusting our focus. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul gives us some straightforward counsel. He says this, he says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Isn't that funny? If we were just to read through that passage, we'd go, oh yeah, okay, it says, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And you just keep on going. And we miss those words, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. There's a purpose, Paul is saying, in how we eat or how we drink or whatever we do, there is a purpose, and he says, do it for the glory of God. And sometimes we miss that. And in fact, reading through the passage, we just blow right over it. Oh yeah, it's there, but yeah, it's not really resonating. We live in a world, especially in our Western first world culture, that is a culture of privilege. It's a culture that is me-focused. We think of ourselves first. Our focus is on and how things around us are going to affect us. But Paul offers counsel of a different kind. He offers us counsel of a different kind. He says that even in the most mundane of tasks that we do, like eating and drinking, things that we do every day, he said, even in those mundane things, we can bring glory to God. I want you to think of something right now. I want you to think of the most boring thing you've ever done. The most boring time. Maybe it's when you're in the tractor, it's windshield time, and you're just kind of mesmerized by the, you know, maybe it's that time. Maybe it's you know, the boring thing is having to cut the grass or pick up garbage. Or maybe there's some other time or some other place that you go, yeah, I'm just sort of plugging through. I'm just sort of doing this routine. And there's nothing else here. It's just a routine that I'm doing. It's a routine like eating and drinking, things that we do every day. How do you honor God in the mundane tasks of life? Can it be done? In the very mundane tasks of life, can we honor God? Well, the answer obviously is yes. Of course we can. Even in the most mundane of things, we can honor God. We can give him glory. But here's where it begins. It begins with our attitude. It's only boring if that's what our attitude is telling us. When we think about that mundane or that boring thing in life, when we have that in our mind, I want us to ask ourselves then the question, in what way can I glorify God in that situation? So you've thought about that boring situation, that mundane task. Now I want you to ask yourself the question, in what way can I glorify God in that situation? In what way can I glorify God? So I'm doing something, it's just everyday stuff. How can I glorify God in that situation? How can I give him honor and glory that is due him in this mundane task that I'm doing? Or by what means, ask yourself, by what means can I bring glory to God through this? So we might not be able to think of something, but we can ask ourselves, by what means can I bring glory to God through this mundane thing? All of a sudden, there's an attitude shift starting to happen. It's not the boring thing anymore. We're beginning to look at, okay, this task or this duty or this job, it can glorify God. So how could it glorify God? We've actually taken a step away from boredom, and we've taken a step to asking ourselves how to bring glory to God. We're remembering the purpose of why we're here. It's to bring glory to God. What would that look like if God was praised or counted worthy or embraced in your situation? In that situation that you were thinking, or how about a different situation? Or even one more after that, how could you bring glory to God? How could you allow glory to God to come from those things that you do? Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was killed in Ecuador, along with four other missionaries while trying to reach an isolated tribe for Christ, later worked laboriously to translate that tribe's language into a written text. And she had her all of her materials in a suitcase that was stolen from her. So she did all this work, and she had everything stored away in this suitcase, and it was stolen. And I'd like to say, and there's a happy ending to this, because it was found, but it wasn't. It was never recovered. And when asked if she was angry over losing her 2 years' worth of work, her answer was no. She wasn't angry over it at all. In fact, this is how she responded. She said, "This is my act of worship to God. What I did for him is not lost." Isn't that an interesting perspective? When we take those mundane things of life and we do them as an act of worship to bring glory to God, that work is never, ever lost. The suitcase full of our accomplishment might be. The work that we have done to bring glory to God, or our purpose to bring glory to God through it, that is never lost. That is an attitude that says, "I am here for the glory of God." What if you faced life with that kind of an attitude? That kind of an attitude that seeks to bring glory to God as your first priority. What would happen to your stress level or your anxiety level if that's what you purpose to do, and you got up in the morning and you said, "God, whatever it is, I'm choosing to bring glory to you." To glorify God with our lives requires adjusting what we focus on, and that begins with our attitude. Secondly, we glorify God when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, this is foundational. Because it is foundational because everything changes. In fact, being able to bring glory at all to God begins by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us this. "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." There is no other way to glorify God than by a confession of faith in Jesus. There is no other way. You can't worship the Creator, the Father, without receiving the Son. They go hand in hand. Scripture reminds us that all through it. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, before his betrayal and crucifixion, says, "God, Lord, your not my will, but your will be done, that you may be glorified," that his actions would bring honor and glory to God. There is no salvation found in the worship of idols. There's no salvation found in the worship of creation or worship of nature. There's no worship in being a mystic, in being a person that just worships anything and everything, or thinking that all roads lead to heaven. There's no salvation that is found in any of those things. We can worship wood objects, we can worship the world, we can worship all of those things, we can say all the roads are going to go to heaven, God is out there, he loves everybody gets a seat at the table. We can say all of those things, but they are not true, they are not backed up by God's word. That's not how it works. That's not how God established his plan of redemption for mankind. Rather, his plan for redemption of mankind is really all about Jesus. Acts 4:12 reminds us that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. There is no other name. In Philippians 2, 9 and 10, we read, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And then it says this at the end, "to the glory of God. God is honored. God is honored when we confess the name of Jesus. Why is he honored by that? Why is that name so important? Because God gave him, exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every other name. In our world of politically correctness, we would never want to say that out loud. Somebody might say, hey, you can't say that. Jesus isn't the only way. There's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. You can't say that. Those guys are going to be offended. Unfortunately, the Bible already tells us that you will be persecuted for your faith. You don't have to rub things in people's noses, but you can definitely be confident in your faith that God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, everything would kneel and bow and submit. Every tongue would confess that he is Lord, and that would bring glory to God the Father. It is in the name of Jesus that God appointed above all else to have the power to save. There are no other roads to heaven. And one day every knee will bow and one day every tongue will confess that that is true. That Jesus is in fact Lord of all. It's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not your favorite politician, it's not even Oprah. And she likes people to have to come alongside and say, I'm with you, I'm a follower of you, Oprah. Even Oprah can't save. They are powerless. They are empty. They are void of the ability to do anything to affect any spiritual change in this world. Muhammad, Buddha, politicians, Oprah, powerless. But glory is given to the Father when we confess the name of Jesus. Only the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, can we be saved. Only when we confess the name of Jesus as Lord are we saved. There is power in his name. So God is glorified when we confess that name of Jesus in our life, that we put our faith and trust and hope in the work that he has done on our behalf. Well, we also glorify God in our fruitfulness. In John 15:8, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A disciple or a follower of Christ bears fruit of Christ through their life. And it happens in two ways. There are two things that affect fruit bearing in our lives. One is our attitude. We talked a little bit about it earlier. And the second is the actions. The attitudes are found in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit, those are the attitudes. Now think about this. An attitude of patience brings glory to God. We sometimes wonder, how do I bring glory to God? There it is. An attitude of patience. How about peaceable words in tense time? That brings glory to God. How about having joy? Just simple joy in our life. That brings glory to God. When we say, God, thank you for this. This is joyful. I've enjoyed this. Or goodness. How about faithfulness? You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I can take it or leave it. I can, you know, my church is important, but you know what? I can sort of take it or leave it. I'm going to pick and choose when I come to that place. But God says, you can glorify me in your faithfulness and the faithfulness to come with other believers and to bring worship to him on a regular basis, to be that shoulder, to be that person, as Keith shared earlier, that stops and picks someone up, or to be that person at the end of that finish line, to be there with your arms out to catch them and to help them along in life. That's what happens when we are the body of Christ. Gentleness, self-control. Those are all things that attitudes that change our lives, that allow us to bring glory to God, and God is honored when we do those things. Well, actions as well, they stem from those attitudes. Actions like righteousness and encouragement and praise and prayer and integrity and sincerity. So bearing spiritual gifts is a natural outcome when we trust Christ as our Savior. If we are saved or born again, lovers of Jesus, heirs to his kingdom, his children, the fruit ought to be how we are identified. If we are going to be children of God, then the fruit ought to be how we are identified, associated with Christ. From the inward transformation should come the outward change. Well, let's bring this home a little bit today. What does it mean for us to live for the glory of God? What does it mean for us to live that way? Let me close with a story. American writer Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a story about some huge rocks on the side of a mountain that fell in such a way that they seemed to resemble the face of a man. And the village across the valley, the villagers believed that someday a person would appear whose face would resemble that great pile of stone rocks. So it looked like a face, and they believed that someone was going to come to their village. So little Ernest, who grew up in the village, had a fascination for that stone face. And for all of his life, from a young boy, he sat across that valley looking at that face in the rocks, analyzing it and thinking about it. And many visitors and poets and philosophers came to the village to see the face. And the villagers all looked at them when they came in, and they asked the question, is this the one? Is this the one who's going to have a face like the stone face? But they were not. And the villagers never recognized, never saw a visitor come with a face as that stone face. Then one day when Ernest was old, he was addressing the villagers, and as he spoke, the villagers began to see something in his silhouette. They were astonished to find that Ernest's silhouette resembled that of the great stone face. The lesson here is that we become by beholding. We become by beholding. We grow in relationship to that we gaze at. It's a truth all throughout life. We become, we grow in relationship to that we gaze at. If it is the world that we gaze at longingly, then we will become as the world is. But if we behold the glory of God, if it is God that we look at, if it is him that we see, then we will be transformed into his image. We will be transformed into image bearers of the Father. My challenge for you this morning is to begin to watch for ways to bring glory to God. My challenge to you is simple, to look to God. Look to God. Pay attention to the small details. Allow him to be your focus. Him to be that one that you look at every day, whether it's reading his word or spending time in prayer, that we would honor, we would acknowledge the presence of God every day. And in everything, when we walk outside, God made that grass. God put the trees in place. God put the intricacy of a spider's web into the mind of a spider. How do those little guys know which way is which with all their little eyes? They got it figured out. God put it in them, and they can do it. From the mundane to the complicated, and even the struggles in life, in everything, recognize God's presence and give him the glory that is due him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to such a simple task, and that is to turn our eyes towards you and to live our lives that would bring you glory. Father, may that not just be a purpose that we write down or that we have set aside someplace or we tuck in the back of our mind, but Lord, may that be something that is out front and center in our lives, that we would choose on a daily basis to live our lives to glorify you. We pray these things in your name.